with the passage that we started last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we're in Colossians 3, and we're looking at verses 5 through 7. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. And of course, as we noted last week, we said that Paul understood the danger of the flesh. And therefore, he provided the believers in Colossae. And of course, we have the Word of God preserved for us this morning, and therefore for us as well, with direct and detailed instruction. We find that in this particular section that we'll begin studying this morning, and really we'll look at it next week as well, that we find that the Apostle Paul begins this section in instructing the believers to put off and put on. And you'll notice the terminology that is being used in the portion of Scripture. And as we, of course, would understand that Paul really is relating to something that each of us are very familiar with. The reality is that there are we wear garments, and our garments get dirty. And when our garments get dirty, what do? We put them off, right? We take them off. They need to be laundered. They need to be cleaned. And then we put on some clean garments. And as Paul would use that analogy, if you will, something that would be very familiar to us, we find that as believers, we have been changed. Amen? I mean, listen, we're not what we used to be. Some of y'all need to sing again this morning. Amen? Some of y'all brought some burdens this morning, and I hope that the Lord will help you and help me. But listen, we're not the same. We're different. Amen? And we have been born again. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we no longer are to walk in darkness, but we're to walk as children of the light. We're not to live under the circumstances, amen? We're to live with our eyes upon our Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm so thankful that He has a plan, and His plan is perfect. And I understand that we deal with difficulties and we deal with troubles, and as we deal with those things in life, that sometimes we can get under it, so to speak. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, remember, which made heaven and earth. Is anything too hard for Him? No. My problems aren't too big for God. Your problems aren't too big for God. We find that as Paul is addressing these believers, he's saying, listen, you're different now. You've been born again. Your life has been changed. I'm thankful that the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? And what a blessing to understand the all that took place at Calvary. Now, as we think about the fact that we no longer walk in darkness, but we're to walk as children of light, we also remember that our flesh was not eradicated at salvation. It had been a wonderful thing. Amen? But it wasn't. And we understand that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And we dealt with much of that last week as we started this particular passage of Scripture. But as we think about the truth that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, we must understand this morning that we have to be proactive. We have to be proactive. Remember, in verse number 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Crucify your flesh was the message that I preached last Sunday morning, to put to death, to deprive of power. And now in this particular section, we find that Paul begins in verse number 8, and he says this, but now ye also put off all these. Notice the end of verse number 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. As we think about the admonition from Paul to these believers and to us this morning, we are to mortify our members and we are to put off all these. That requires some work. That requires for us to be proactive in this endeavor. And I'm thankful that through the help of God that we can be victorious. Listen, you're not going to mortify your members in your own power. You're not going to put off all these in your own power. But as you walk in the Spirit, as you rely upon the power of the resurrected Christ, then you can mortify your members which are upon the earth. You can put off all these. You can have victory. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We don't have to live a defeated life. Listen, I don't like to lose. Do you like to lose? I know we're living in a weird society today where they don't want to call anyone winners and losers. Listen, we play to win, amen? That's just what's in me. And the reality is that I don't want to be defeated by the enemy. and victory is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this particular section this morning, remember last week I said to you a couple of times that if you were pretty comfortable with the list that was provided in verse number 5 and said, man, I dodged those bullets, that doesn't apply to me, just come back this week, and you came back, and that's wonderful, amen? But the reality is that this particular portion of Scripture, some of you might be familiar with a preacher of yesteryear, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, as he was referring to this portion of Scripture, he referred to the list that is mentioned in verse 8 and to start verse number 9 this way. He said, these are the sins in good standing. These are the sins in good standing. What do you mean by that? Well, these are things that we really don't want to talk about a whole lot, and we've just allowed to kind of become part of our lives. We've just become comfortable with it. They are, in his words, sins in good standing. Now, the reality is, I believe somewhere, somehow, along the way, believers have just failed to understand the evil and wickedness of sin. And somehow, somewhere along the way, individuals, in fact, perhaps in my life and in your life, we have gotten comfortable with the old man. We've just kind of allowed some of these things to just go. We don't really think about it in the way that we should. I don't want to have any sins that are in good standing. Amen? And I understand that sin hinders my fellowship with God. Have you learned that to be the case? I believe it was D.L. Moody, he said this. He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What did he mean by that? Well, as I'm in the Word of God, and I'm feasting upon the Word of God, and I'm studying, and I'm applying, then God's Word helps me to have victory over the old man, over the flesh, and to sin less. Amen? But if I'm in a state of sinfulness, if I'm in a state of sinning and I've gotten comfortable with it, the reality is that I don't want to read something that's going to convict me. So therefore, sin will keep me from this book. I think it was a very appropriate statement that Brother Moody made with regard to that. This morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I've simply entitled the message from verse number 8, Put Off All These. I'm going to examine the list that is provided here, and then at the end of the message, I just want to give three simple thoughts that I trust will help you and help me as we seek to obey the Word of God. I believe that the portion of Scripture in which we're looking at this morning is got some sister passages. I'm not going to read them, but perhaps you want to jot these down in your notes. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. In that portion of Scripture, God details what the works of the flesh are. They're manifested in this way. And you find a long, detailed list of how the works of the flesh are manifested. And you'll see that in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. But then also in Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 17 through 32. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32, again, Paul will use the same terminology, similar terminology, as he uses here in Colossians 3 with regard to put off and put on. And that passage of Scripture would be a great help to you. I believe that as we think about this passage that is before us and those sister passages that I mentioned before just a moment ago, I believe that really this is the outworking of the truth that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you want to hold your place there in Colossians, let me just read a few verses to you in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and then we'll jump right back over there to Colossians chapter number 3 and deal with this portion of Scripture. We find here that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13, notice what Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this, as obedient children, and then notice this phrase, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I'm not to behave like I used to behave, right? We sing with the song with the kids. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. All of that, we go through that. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. It's easy for us to sing it. It's an entirely different thing for us to live it. Amen? So he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. Aren't you thankful that God is holy? The psalmist says that we're to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, and we serve a God that is holy, holy, holy. And the Bible says that as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, in this portion of Scripture in Colossians 3, even as we noted last week in verses 5 through 7, again in verses 8 and 9, we will find that Paul will continue to be very direct and very detailed. Notice the list with me, if you will, beginning in Colossians 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off all these. Let's look at the list that is provided to us, the detail. Of course, he was direct in saying, put off all these. He's detailed in providing us with this list. Notice number one that is given to us in verse number 8, anger. Anger. Anger can be defined as an agitation of the soul. Anger is an emotion that we each deal with. Amen? Anger is something that we deal with that we can, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Amen? God created us as emotional people, and we have emotions. And by the way, there are some things that ought to cause us to have an holy anger, that ought to cause us to have a holy indignation for sin and for wickedness and so on and so forth. But that's not what Paul is dealing with here in this portion of Scripture. In fact, as we would think about the anger that is mentioned in verse number 8 and then note the next few words that are provided to us, we find that he's dealing with an anger that is not an holy anger, but is an inappropriate anger, an anger in which we're giving place to our own flesh, an anger in which, even in that portion of Scripture in Ephesians 4, when God tells the believers in Ephesus, be angry and sin not, and then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, the reality is that we can have this agitation of the soul, we can have this anger that when not handled properly leads us down a terrible path of digression. It really is not progression, because it's not getting any better, but it's a digression. It is something that will cause us to have regrets. Have you ever been angry and you've said something that you regret? You've done something that you regret? And maybe you say something like this, man, the anger got the better part of me. I mean, I don't know what happened. I just got so angry in that moment. It's an emotion. It's this agitation of the soul, and I believe that it's an emotion that can be very dangerous, and it's an emotion that we must hold in check. Again, there's some things that we ought to be angry about. But oftentimes, that's not the problem for God's people. Amen? It really isn't the problem. That's not what Paul's dealing with here. We note that because of the progression that is listed here in these words. Notice he says next, number two, wrath. Wrath. The word wrath carries with it the idea of violent or passionate anger. It's really the idea of someone losing their temper. Really, the idea of wrath is the effects of anger. It's fierceness, it's indignation. And no doubt we have observed someone that has had a meltdown, maybe we'd call it, but they've lost their temper. And they have just absolutely had this violent or passionate anger. This emotion that is mentioned first, anger, leads to wrath if not held in check, if not dealt with properly. and we find this wrath. Listen, it ought not be said of us as the people of God that we are angry people, that we are wrathful people. We ought not lose our temper. We ought to not give place to the enemy. We ought not to be in a place where we just kind of excuse it. And I'll get to some of that in just a moment. But the reality this morning is that this wrath, again, as I mentioned, a digression that is mentioned, and really as we follow these phrases, this digression from anger to wrath, and then we see malice. Notice again in verse number 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice." So anger that's not properly dealt with can turn to wrath, that loss of temper, the effects of anger, the violent or passionate outrage, if you will, that then leads to malice, which really is revenge or spite. Malice is bitterness toward someone else. It's ill will towards another individual. And as we think about this ill will, this bitterness towards someone, this revenge, this spite, and you can find that there are people, unfortunately, in our world, and perhaps it's we think about our old nature and our old man, and that's why we need to put these things off, because some of us have dealt with some of these emotions. And some of us know the terrible effects of these things. To have ill will towards someone, to have bitterness toward another. Someone appropriately said this about bitterness, that it destroys the vessel within its held more than the vessel in which it's poured. And there's so much truth to that. Listen, we need to be careful not to get to this place of malice in our lives. There are accounts I've heard evangelists, in fact, Brother Mershon told a story, I believe it was the last time he was here, of a church in which he preached in, and he went to this church. It had been a number of years since he had been there, but it was a church that he was familiar with, and he went to that particular church to have a revival meeting. And as he went in, he noticed that there was just a feeling in that place of just something just not being right. And he found out through the time that he was there that there were some folks in the church that had such just animosity one for another that best could be described as malice, that for years they went to the same church and would not even communicate with one another. I mean, had ill will towards one another. Those things ought not be. I'm glad that he testified that in that meeting that those men got right with God. They got it right with God. We find that he then deals with number 4 in this list, anger, wrath, malice. Notice blasphemy. Often when we think about the word blasphemy, we're familiar with the idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Lord, but really this word in its basis sense, and not being connected to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, just in its base sense that is given here in verse number 8, really carries with it the idea of slander. Speaking ill towards someone else. In other words, tearing someone down with our words. Now, do you see how this is digressing? Do you see what happens? We have anger. We have this agitation of the soul. Something happens. Someone wrongs us. Someone says something, and it just doesn't sit well with us, and we don't deal with it. And after we don't deal with it, it just continues to agitate us, and it continues to simmer and kind of build up. And as that builds up, eventually, it's going to overflow. Right? It's just what's going to happen because we're not dealing with it properly and we're allowing it to simmer. Remember Haman, he had a great hatred for Mordecai, did he not? What was the hatred about? Because Mordecai wouldn't stand up and give him respect. And it led to the place in which not only did Haman desire to kill Mordecai, but we see that it absolutely consumed everything about that man. Did it not? You read the book of Esther, and you find that in that book of Esther, that Haman, though he was rejoicing greatly because he was invited to a banquet with the queen, and it was just going to be he and the king and the queen, and he was up on a high place in his life, but he left the place, and he saw Mordecai, and Mordecai didn't stand. And immediately, that joy that he had was just anger, bitterness, consumed him. Eventually, it destroyed him. Did it not? And we find that for us, that anger, it just begins to simmer and we don't deal with it. We don't deal with it properly. We don't crucify the old man. We don't come to the place where we say, listen, it's okay for someone to offend me. It's okay for someone to do something ill towards me. I'm not going to allow myself to get in the flesh and to respond in like kind. Amen? Because I'd rather have the joy of the Lord. And I'd rather have the sweet fellowship with God. And we find that that wrath then leads to malice, where we have that bitterness and that ill will. And when that person deals with a difficulty inside, maybe not outwardly, but we begin to have a rejoicing, if you will, that they're dealing with some kind of hardship and some kind of difficulty. Why? Because I have ill will toward them. I have malice in my heart. And I'm to a place where I can't rejoice with them that rejoice. No, rather, I look at something that's happened in their life that's been a tragic situation, a bad situation, and it causes me to have some level of just gratification. Man, that's not the way it's supposed to be as a believer. Amen? And then it leads to blasphemy, slander, tearing someone down with our words. Speaking ill of another, where we have such, this anger has gone unchecked that it's resulted in wrath and malice, that now at the opportunity that would be afforded me, when that person's name comes up, I may make a comment or two that's a negative comment, something that's not even based in full truth, but just because I have such hatred and wrath and malice. It's a terrible digression. Listen, Paul understood that our flesh is dangerous. Amen? Our flesh is dangerous. So he's direct and he's detailed. And he says, listen, there's some things that as the people of God, yes, he dealt with fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness in verse number 5. But now he comes and he starts dealing with anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Number 5, filthy communication. Filthy communication, foul speaking, low and obscene speech. One of the parts of that song that we sing with the children are the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. We all know that there are some words that we ought not say. We ought to set a gate before our mouth, amen? Listen, there's some things, and it's important that we understand. Listen, the reality is that there are times in which, depending on where you are in life and what your work condition is and so on and so forth, that you're going to hear that stuff. And it would be acceptable, if you will, for you to speak in like manner. I remember when I worked in the corporate world, and I'm not suggesting that everybody has the ability to do this, but I remember when I worked in the corporate world, every once in a while I'd get into a meeting, every once in a while I'd have someone call me on the phone, and they would just go into a list of all sorts of profanity. And I would simply say this, if that's how you're going to speak, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to listen to it. I don't want to speak it, but I don't want to hear it either. I understand that not everybody has that ability to do that sort of thing, to be able to remove ourselves. But the reality is that it ought not ever been said of us that we speak in that fashion. I remember a situation, it was a really, really difficult situation that we're dealing with at Sikorsky. It was a very high level. I mean, the guys at corporate were involved, and it was just a bad situation, and they were just casting the blame. You know how people like to blame other people? No one will take the responsibility. And so eventually, after everyone dealt with the situation, the blame came to me. It was my fault. Now, it wasn't my fault. Now, there are certain things that I did that were my fault, but in this particular situation, it wasn't my fault. And so we had to have conversations, meetings, and so on and so forth. And someone said this. They said, because of the intensity of the meeting, they said to another coworker, you better put on your seatbelt because we might hear him curse for the first time. But they didn't. They didn't. Why? Because it's not necessary to speak that way. It's not necessary to speak that way. I've said to people, if those are the only adjectives that you know, you need to get a better, vocabulary. Amen? Because there's some people that have very few adjectives that they know. And they're all bad. Let's just be real this morning, amen? Listen, when it says here, this filthy communication, listen, it ought not be that we speak like we used to speak or that we speak like a lost person speaks. We find here that he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it off. All of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know what's interesting to me? Is when you think about this filthy communication that's listed at the end of verse number 8, you know sometimes what leads us to saying things we ought not say? Anger. Right? You see the digression that's listed here. And we find, listen, Paul says this to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 4. You don't need to turn there, but in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The book of Proverbs says much about our speech. The reality is that with your tongue and with my tongue, with the words that we speak, we can tear down or we can build up. Turn over to the book of James, if you will, just for a moment. Keep your hand here in Colossians, but look at the book of James. We know that it's in this book as well that God deals much with the tongue. I want to draw your attention to James chapter number 3. There's much that could be said from the book of James, many verses that we could read, but we're just going to read a few to prove the point this morning and then move on. But notice in verse number 10 of James 3, notice what the Bible says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." Now notice the next phrase, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What is it that he's referring to? "That out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." Notice in verse number 11, he uses an analogy. He says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Another illustration, verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Listen, our speech is important. And here, Paul says that we need to put off this filthy communication, this foul speaking, low and obscene speech. Listen, it's not right for believers to tell off-color jokes. Amen? You know what an off-color joke is? If you don't, praise God, you don't know. But for most of us in the room this morning, we know what an off-color joke is. Can I tell you that we ought not be sharing those? We ought not be speaking those. That's the flesh. That's the old man. We're to put off all these. Notice verse number 9. Number 6, if you're looking at the details that are provided, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and then verse number 9, I've just said lying because he says this, "Lie not one to another." Lie not one to another. We know what it is to lie. Children know what it is to lie. There's some children down in the nursery that yet can't do a whole lot of things, but they know how to lie. Right? It's part of the old man. The devil is a liar and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. The 9th commandment, "Bear ye not false witness." Right? Stop lying. You know what's interesting about lying? For some reason in our culture today, in our society today, there's not really been a premium set on truth. And lying is just something that has just become so common in our society. You know, the reality is that there are times in which you're hearing something, you're listening to something, and as you're listening and hearing it, you expect that you're being lied to. You know you're being lied to, right? We hear it all the time. Brother Mark hears it, I'm sure. He doesn't pull as many people over as he used to, but I'm sure, you know, how many of you ever got pulled over and the police officer said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" He said, "I have no idea." But you knew exactly why you got pulled over, right? I remember somebody saying this when they got pulled over and they were asked, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And they said, "Well, it depends how long you've been following me. Where shall I start?" There's some honesty, right? But listen, we live in a place in which a time, for some reason in our culture, that truth-telling is just not as important as it once was. Can I tell you, as the believers, that we can't be influenced by our culture? I understand our culture is trying to influence us, but it has always been the plan of God that the church of God influenced the culture, not the other way around. We're to be truth-tellers. We're to speak the truth. I use another illustration from my days working in the corporate world, and it's good to be, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, I'm just trying to be transparent with you this morning. It's good to be known as someone that tells the truth. I bought a piece of equipment while I worked at Sikorsky, and I was just had purchased it over the weekend, and as we were talking on Monday, someone asked me about the weekend, what'd you do, so on and so forth, and I told him I got a great deal on this piece of workout equipment. And I was really excited about it. I didn't use it a whole lot, but I did get a great deal on it. And I got a great deal on this piece of workout equipment. And he began to inquire because he said, man, I've been looking for one of those as well. And it was a treadmill. I had purchased it from Sears. You know, Sears used to exist. Hard to find them now. But I purchased it from Sears, a great deal. And I shared it with the individual, gave him the model number, so on and so forth. And that night, that coworker went to Sears to buy one. The price was several hundred dollars more than what I paid on Saturday. And so the coworker says to the person at the counter, he's like, but I got a friend, a coworker that, man, he said he bought it for this much. And they said, well, he's not telling you the truth. Now, I didn't know this guy that well. We were just coworkers. And here's what he said on my behalf to the worker at Sears. He said, no, you don't understand. This guy tells the truth. He came back to work Tuesday morning. Told me what happened. I said, I'll give you the receipt if you want it. He said, I don't need the receipt. He just believed me. I would have given him the receipt happily. Why? Because I wasn't lying to him. There was no reason, there was no motivation for me to lie. And so we find that here, as we think about this lying, deliberate falsehoods, a misrepresentation of the truth. Think of this in Proverbs chapter number 6. We won't take time to turn there because I want to look at Acts 5. But in Proverbs chapter number 6 and verses 16 through 19, God gives us things that are an abomination, things that He hates. And you know that lying falls on that list twice? Out of 7 items, lying is on the list twice. Listen, God is serious about telling the truth. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so how best for us as the people of God to represent God is by speaking truth. You know, the reality is that we ought to be so willing to share the truth and speak the truth that even if it is going to result in our own harm and our own difficulty, where we're going to face some level of punishment, we're going to face some level of negative recourse, we're to speak the truth. To speak the truth. Why is it that the child lies? Because he wants to avoid whatever the consequences are. So why is it that we as adults lie? Because we want to avoid whatever the consequences. He says, put it off. Put off all these. Notice in Acts chapter number 5, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture, but I want to take time to read it this morning. And I want you to think about this. Many times we think about this particular section of Acts, and we think about all that's taking place, and we think about the moving of God. And, the reality is that God is not working, dealing with sin in this same fashion today, but I wonder if he did, what kind of an effect it would have upon us as the people of God. In Acts 5, the Bible tells us of a particular account. It says this in verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice in verse number 4, it says this, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So you understand that it was not some requirement that was placed upon Ananias and Sapphira that, number one, they even sell the possession, but number two, after they sold the possession, there was no requirement that they give all to the church. What was it that would motivate them to say, we've brought it all? Well, man, they're going to look good, aren't they? It's pride. It's look at us, man. We sold this possession and we've brought all of it. Peter says, Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. It means he died. He was smitten. He died. It says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. Would it not bring great fear to you as well? Right? What happened to Ananias? He lied. He lied? And he died? Yeah. Yeah. Listen, sin is serious. And there are times in our lives in which we experience the long-suffering of God and we mistake that with God being okay with it. God is never okay with sin, not even lying. You know what we do? We say, it was just a little white lie. No, no. Call it what it is. Amen? That just tries to make us feel better about what we did and what we said. Notice verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered, said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. She didn't know what happened to her husband. Then Peter said unto her, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And notice the result in verse number 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. See, sometimes we don't see the justice and judgment of God and we think we've gotten away with something. We think that God's okay with something. We think, as G. Campbell Morgan said, that these are sins in good standing, that we really don't think about them too much because it's just become common practice. We've gotten comfortable with the old man. We've gotten comfortable behaving in this manner. It no longer grieves us. It no longer convicts us because we've just gotten used to it. And Paul says, put off all these. Now, I told you that we'd go through the list, and I want to give you three thoughts for consideration this morning. Three thoughts for consideration as we consider these particular items that are listed in Colossians chapter number 3. And, of course, we took into consideration what was mentioned last week in verse 5, and now as we look at the verse in 8 and 9. Number one, learn to identify sin in your life. Learn to identify sin in your life. You note that I did not say learn to identify sin in someone else's life. It's easy for us to identify sin in somebody else's life. How many of you like it when somebody lies to you? Anyone? No, we don't like it when somebody lies to us. It bothers us. In fact, if we just see someone lying to somebody else, it can bother us. Right? But yet, for some reason, I can lie to someone and it never even bothers me. You know, the beam and moat truth that Jesus gave, right? We need to learn to identify sin in our lives, personally. Can I tell you this, give you a secret? The Word of God, the Bible, will help you to identify sin. It will. As you dig into the Word of God and you read, and listen, I understand that there are times that, well, I don't want to read all of that about don't do these things and so on and so forth, but that's what teaches us what doesn't please God. You know, there are people in blindness and darkness all around the world today that have absolutely no idea what God's Word says with regard to what pleases Him and what displeases Him. You know that we can look at various countries around the world. We could speak to some of our missionaries today and speak to them about some of the experiences that they've had. And we can look at some people that behave in certain manners, and we could look at them and say, why would they do that? I mean, that's crazy that they would behave that way. You know why they do that? They don't have this book. They don't know the truth. The truth has not yet set them free. And so when we dig into the Word of God and we have that proper relationship with God and His Word, it is through that relationship that God will help us in our lives to identify sin in our lives. And we need to learn to identify sin in our lives. Number two, We need to refuse to excuse sin in our lives. Just make a decision that we're going to refuse to excuse sin in our lives. You know that it's easy to excuse sin. I mean, in the old man, right, the flesh, it is easy for us to excuse sin. And in fact, unfortunately, sometimes we can get good at it, of excusing sin. Why did you do that? Well, I wouldn't have done that if they didn't do this, and da-da-da-da, right? I knew someone many years ago. It was in Pennsylvania, and I lived there a number of years. We were there for about 10 years, and so it was someone that I knew in Pennsylvania, and they had a real problem with anger. I mean, just really with wrath, with just losing their temper. You know what they did? I mean, 99% of the time, they said, well, it's just common for my ethnicity to behave that way. I just have a violent temper. It's just what we are. You know what that is? That's an excuse for sin. And kindly, graciously, what I tried to tell that individual was, yes, that's your nationality, but in Christ, we're a new creature, right? See, they didn't like that whole in Christ I'm a new creature because they liked being able to excuse their sin. They enjoyed being able to excuse their wrath and their losing their temper on this is my nationality and this is just common for us. It's possible that we just, well, if you'd stop pushing my buttons, I wouldn't, you understand, the context of anger and wrath and malice. When we apologize, have you ever heard somebody apologize to someone and say, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have done blah, 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 then I wouldn't have, is that an apology? Is it not an apology? It's always confusing, right? And so what I'm saying this morning is that when we learn to identify sin in our lives, then we need to, number two, refuse to excuse sin in our lives. There's no excuse for this. There's no justification for this. This is a time in which I gave place to my flesh, that I walked in the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. And then we come to number three of these three thoughts for consideration, is that we then determine to confess and forsake sin in our lives. You know, it is an absolute joy to know that we have the promise of forgiveness. Amen. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You read the Old Testament and you find that some of the attributes that are revealed to us of God in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that He's gracious and merciful, and we can enjoy and appreciate those attributes. But the Bible says this with regard to forgiveness: with thee is forgiveness. But then the Bible tells us that our God is ready to pardon. He is ready to forgive. Listen, there are times in which we seek to cover our sin. Do you understand that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper? That's what the Word of God says. And so when we've learned to identify sin and we refuse to excuse sin, then we come to the place where we confess and forsake that sin, and we have that forgiveness that God provides us with. This morning, is God omniscient? Does He know everything? Absolutely. So when you confess your sin, does it surprise God? Or did He already know it? He already knew it. And so you're not telling God something He doesn't already know. He knows your thoughts, right? He knows my thoughts. Let that sink in for a second. And so why, if God knows everything, and if sin hinders my fellowship with God, and if God promises to forgive, why would we try to cover it? Because of our flesh. Why did Adam and Eve try to cover their nakedness? They were ashamed. They tried to hide themselves, did they not? See, we can't hide from God. Adam couldn't hide from God. When God asked Adam what happened, God already knew what happened. It wasn't a surprise to God. So for us this morning, This idea of confession and forsaking is so important in our lives. It's not to a point where we say, well, I just keep doing this. I'm thankful that God promises to forgive. We forsake it. We say, God, help me to have victory over this. Give no place to the devil. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Last week, when I preached the message in from verses 5 through 7, I titled the message, Crucify Your Flesh. The reason that I titled the message that, as I told you last week, is because it's a personal responsibility. Only you can crucify your flesh, and only I can crucify my flesh. I can't crucify your flesh, and you can't crucify my flesh. It's a decision that you have to make. But I've used the same idea in these three thoughts this morning, that we're to learn to identify sin in your life, personally. God, help me to... I'm not interested in trying to worry about and identifying the sin in somebody else's life. I can't do anything about that. I want to know what's the sin in my life, so that I can then refuse to make an excuse for it. I understand that there are times in which it's easy for us to make excuses, and we can become good at it. But when we understand that it's costing us sweet fellowship with our God, it's hindering that closeness with God, because I'm regarding this iniquity in mine heart, then it will lead me to a place where I want to confess and forsake it. I don't want sin in my life. Now, the reality is that we're never going to reach a place of sinless perfection until we get to heaven. Until this mortal shall put on immortality, we're going to deal with sin. But we got to deal with it. Deal with it. And so this morning, as we look at this list that is provided, again, understanding that Paul is being direct, put off all these. He's being detailed: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not one to another. We look at those six things and we say, listen, these are things that ought not be present in my life, in our lives as the people of God. We need to put off, and then we're going to look next week about how we put on, because we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not what I used to be. I now belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. The Holy Spirit of God lives within me, and He gives me the opportunity to have victory. And as I look at a list such as this, I say, I want to learn. God, help me to learn to identify sin in my life. I hope that that would be your prayer this morning as well. Help me to identify sin in my life. And then help me not to excuse it. Help me to confess it and forsake it, knowing that You've promised to forgive. Put off all these. Oh, that it would not be said, as G. Campbell Morgan said, that these are sins in good standing. No, they're sins, and they must be dealt with. Jesus died for sin, right? He died for sin. And sometimes we look at big sin, little sin, we fail to recognize that the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus died for sin. And sin will hinder my fellowship with God. I've often heard people say this to me when I've asked them if they're a sinner. I never murdered anybody. Well, I'm glad that you've not murdered anyone. I mean, that's a really good thing. Put that at the top of your resume. Amen? Never killed anyone. But when you drill in and drill down, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, everybody does. I agree. All men are liars. That's what the Word of God says. But we've been born again. So these things we need to deal with. Amen? Put off all these. Let's pray. Father, how we love You. We thank You for giving us a list such as this. I pray that You would help us this morning to do business with You. Thank You that You're a God that's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. Help us to identify sin in our lives. Help us to refuse to excuse it. God, help us to confess and forsake it. That we might have, as David said, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. We have that clean heart. Have that sweet fellowship with You again. We pray that You'd move and work in lives this morning as only You can. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that's done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes.